Grab your seats. It's good to see you all. We are coming to the end of John 16 this morning. It's been my hope to try to get to at least the end of John 17 before I finish up. But we'll see. This morning, the first service didn't go so well. I didn't get as far into the message as I had hoped. But I think God was doing something with what I said. I pray that that's true every week. What I want to do before I launch into this passage in John 16, which is the last part of John 16, just a quick review. Let me pray first, and then we'll see where this takes us. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you will lead us by your Spirit into all truth. I pray that this would be a moment where we see in our hearts, with the eyes of our hearts, the face of Christ. I pray that you would bring your healing and life into us through these words. I thank you, Jesus, that you are present here by your Spirit, promising to lead us into all truth. And I pray that that would be true for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, John 14, 15, and 16 are taking place around the Last Supper, just before Jesus is arrested and crucified. It's the only gospel that records this conversation, but it's possibly one of the most important passages of Scripture for us understanding the nature of discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and how that becomes effective for us, how we do it. Remember, in John 14, Jesus begins by making this promise that he's preparing a home for us. That home, in fact, is going to be a home in which we will dwell with God. And he's not talking about the life everlasting. He's talking about God opening up a space in us where the Father and the Son, by the Spirit, will come and dwell within us. He says the Father and the Son are going to come and make their home in us. And when that happens, we are going to do greater things than even Jesus is doing. As he says, we will do even greater things than the things I have done. And I'm going to lead you into peace. You are going to have fullness of joy. And all this is going to happen when the Spirit of truth comes. And he's going to come and be your comforter, your counselor. And in him, the Spirit is going to bring the life and the presence and the love of the Father and the Son into our hearts. And he goes on in John 15 to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to grow into the life that we've been promised in Christ, he says what we have to do is ensure that we abide in him. He's the vine, we're the branches. We are connected to him, but we still are called to make sure we are abiding in him and allowing the Father to prune us. And so the fruit that he promises that will flow as the sap of the kingdom, as it were, as the life of the Spirit flows into us, we will produce good fruit, fruit that will remain. Jesus says, I've appointed that you will bear fruit. So this is the promise that we will become fruit-bearing people. And the fruit he's talking about, the fruit of the kingdom, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so much more. I don't think Paul is being exhaustive in his list here. I mean, everything we see that Jesus is, that's the fruit that our lives can produce as well. But his call to us is that we must abide in him, remain in him, and be obedient to his command. What is his command? What's the command of Jesus? That we would love one another as I have loved you. So as we enter into the love of the Father, and the love of the Son, as we receive that love into us, then our call is to be obedient and give that love away, to share it with others. Now, we can't do that in our own strength. It can only happen if the love of God is flowing into us, if the sap of the kingdom is flowing into us and enabling us to bear that kind of fruit. But we have a task in this, and that is to remain in Jesus and to be obedient. He calls us to these two things. He goes on to say that we can expect trouble and persecution and hatred in this world, but even though that may be going on, the Comforter, the Counselor is going to be with you, and he is going to call you into the deeper things of the kingdom. He's going to convict you. He's going to bring the righteousness of God. He's going to perhaps judge some things in your life. And the call of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to keep forming us and reforming us and renewing us and re-renewing us in order for us to be men and women of the kingdom. I mean, he says to us that we should not be surprised when we suffer various forms of persecution. We can expect this, but he's telling us this so that we will not fall away, but instead will be people who don't look to the outward circumstances to decide how we will respond, but we respond out of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And then we come to this passage here in John 16, where Jesus is telling them that he's going away, but it's for our good that he goes away. Then he'll send the Comforter, the Counselor, to us. And when that happens, we will be able to live into the promises of the kingdom, the promises that Jesus is making here in 14, 15, and 16. So let's read it. John 16, verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while?" We don't know what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so they said to them. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about his death, his crucifixion. He's going to be arrested, crucified, but then he is in fact going to go away from them. He's going to be ascended after the resurrection, but they will see him. They will keep on seeing him, which is one of the core promises of what the Spirit is going to do, is make the life and the presence of Jesus alive in us, so that in every moment of life, no matter where we are or what's going on, we can see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so they said, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." Something we've seen a lot going on in this church lately. "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one, and I might want to add, and nothing. Question for you this morning is, do you actually believe this? Do you believe that this is true? That no matter what happens in life, no one and nothing can take away your joy? Do you actually believe that? Do you believe that no matter what is happening in your external circumstances, whatever forces may be opposing you in life, no matter what may be happening kind of in the context of your life at any given moment, no one and nothing can take away your joy? I mean, this is what Jesus is promising. We will grieve, the disciples will grieve at his death, but when they see him resurrected and when they're filled with the Spirit, no one and nothing will take away their joy. And this is a promise that's repeated all the way through these chapters. Jesus says, you will have fullness of joy. In fact, he says it here. He goes on. Let's keep reading. "No one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. And ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father." Now, about that verse, you may remember a few weeks ago I was talking about the life in the kingdom is like experiencing a new kind of music that no one has ever heard before. I don't know if you remember that metaphor. Maybe not. But with the resources we have, the notes we have, major key, minor key, and I don't know, what is there? Like, how many octaves are there? Someone help me. There's, Rhiannon, come on. You got to help me here. There's, 12 notes in each octave, and how many octaves? On a piano, there's six. Okay, so let's work with that. So 6 octaves, 12 notes in each major and minor keys. And with that range of options, we've produced all the music that you've ever heard. I mean, just think about how much variety there is in music, from classical music to jazz to Metallica. I don't know why that came to mind. I don't even like Metallica. But point being, And even Metallica actually did the classical music with the hard metal thing kind of coming together. You remember that? Yeah. Tim's like, yeah, I remember that. With that small range of options, we've created amazing beauty. But living in the kingdom of heaven is like a whole new form of music that comes alive in our souls that we've never heard before, and you can't describe it. And this is one of the things I think Jesus is getting at here, that he is using figurative language to talk about his relationship and life with the Father, because you can't simply explain in human words what it's like to know the Father and to be in the love of the Father. No human language is adequate to describe what it's like to be in relationship and in love with the Father. But Jesus is opening up something to us. He's saying, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. But that telling plainly has got nothing to do with what's spoken in words, but what will be spoken in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember that the promise of the Holy Spirit is that we will all know the Father, from the least of us to the greatest of us. Everyone, regardless of education, social status, gender, situation in life, everyone will be able to know the Father as well as anybody else. In fact, even more radically, we'll be able to know the Father as well as Jesus knows the Father. But not just in our minds, and not simply as an act of description used by words, but by something that's opened up in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A language that the Spirit speaks, that speaks heart to heart, spirit to spirit, soul to soul. We will know the Father. Ezekiel, that's what the promise of Ezekiel 34 is. He'll write the law on our hearts, and no one will need to teach you. No one will need to say, know the Father, because you'll all know him, from the least of you to the greatest. So that's why Jesus will no longer need to speak figuratively, using symbols and metaphors, poetic language, but instead we'll all know plainly. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, but you will ask. No, the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. This is incredible. Jesus is saying, you'll no longer need to ask the Father, or I won't need to ask the Father on your behalf, because you'll have the Spirit alive and you'll be able to ask the Father directly yourself. You'll have that kind of access to the Father just as I have. You'll be able to ask him yourself for whatever you need. Then the disciples said, now you're speaking clearly, really, and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. It's been like 3 years. Finally, you believe, and I'm just about to die. Great timing, guys. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you all these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And this same promise here that I am not alone, for my Father is with me, will become the promise that we live in as well, no matter where we are or what's going on in life or how we may be experiencing trouble. We are not alone, we are not abandoned, we are not orphans. The Father is always with us by the Spirit. That is why it's for our good that Jesus goes away, that he might send the Spirit to us so that we might know and love the Father face to face, heart to heart, wherever we are, whatever's going on. That's the promise that we're being given here. And with that comes this promise of peace. So we've talked about joy. All the way through these chapters, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you fullness of joy. Your joy will be complete. No one will be able to take away your joy. And all the way through these chapters, he's also said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, but as I give. And finally here again, I've said all this, that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart, that your joy may be complete, that I've given you my peace. What does it mean? That's a question that I want to raise as we jump into this. How do we access this joy? How do we access this peace? Because if I'm sure all of you are sitting there going, okay, well, this is great, except it's just not my experience. There's been plenty of times in life when I haven't felt full of joy, thank you, and I've just felt completely unpeaceful. I felt chaotic and out of control, and I felt afraid, and I felt miserable. I felt depressed. I felt anxious. This just isn't my experience. Right? You have to be honest. You read this and you go, all right, Jesus, that's great, except why isn't it happening in my life? And that's where we have to pay attention to what Jesus says all the way through this, that these promises are there for us. Every single one of us has the same access to these promises, regardless of who you are or where you've come from. We sang it when we began this service. We all stand on level ground. No, there are no favorites in God's kingdom. There are no special ones who get special access to God that others can't access, that isn't opened up for them. That is not how it works in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us, no matter what you've done or where you've come from or what you've experienced, has the same access to God through the Spirit as anybody else. So we're left without excuse in a sense here. We can't claim, well, I've had a really hard life, so it's just more difficult for me. In fact, my experience is that those who've had a harder life find it easier to access these promises, actually. Because they know they need help. And so they're more willing to be humble about it. Nevertheless, Jesus does say through these chapters that, yes, these promises are given to us, but we have to lay hold of them. We have to be obedient to the call. We have to remain and abide in Christ. Remember, abide in me and I in you, and that's where this joy and this peace springs from. It's not automatic, is what I'm saying to you. It's there and it's available for everyone, but it doesn't automatically happen. We actually have to lay hold of it. We have to allow the Father to prune us so that the stuff that's getting in the way can be cut away, and so that then the fruit and the life of the kingdom can grow and flourish in us. So we have to submit to God's pruning, and we have to be obedient to the call to lay hold of these promises and actually be disciples of Jesus. Okay, so when Jesus says, take heart, and we've got it on the screen there, what does he mean by this? One of the things I love about the English language is you can take two words like take heart, put them together, and it just rolls off the tongue. But if you actually just look at that phrase, ask yourself, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to take heart? That doesn't make any sense to me. I can't just like grab it, you know. How do I take heart? Another way you could phrase this is that we have to attend to our heart. Take heart, attend to your heart. Or pay attention to your heart is another way you might say this. And we're all crazy about mindfulness in this city. Be mindful of what is happening in your heart. Be aware of what is happening in your heart. So you can be a totally passive person and just allow the emotions and the experiences of life to wash over you and not really deal with them. You could be a completely reactive person and you just allow your emotions to cause you to act in ways that are probably going to be ungodly. But you have a choice in Christ instead to slow down and to pay attention to what is going on in your heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome all things on your behalf. And if you take heart, you can access that power and that overcoming resurrection life. Proverbs 4 puts it like this. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, or from it flows the issues of life. The issues of life flow from out of the heart. The whole section actually goes like this. Now just listen carefully. My son or my daughter, the Proverbs 4 says, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my counsel. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. Everything you do flows from your heart. Everything you do flows from your heart. Or as it's translated in the NASB, from your heart flow the issues of life. From out of your heart flow the springs of life. You see, as a Christian, one of the difficult things is that we are now cut off from being able to be victims. We are no longer allowed to be victims in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is making it very, very clear that he has overcome the world. He has overcome everything that's going on outside of us. He's overcome the powers that are opposed to us. He's overcome the principalities, the dominions. He's overcome the evil. He's overcome the evil one. He's overcome all circumstances, every situation, anything we might face in life, everything that's going on out here, he has overcome all of it. And so you can't stand in your circumstances and blame them for how you feel. Because as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you know how another power at work in you, the Holy Spirit, who gives you authority and power to overcome the things that are trying to crush you, the things that are coming to you from the outside, the things that are trying to press in on you, you've been given authority and power in the Holy Spirit to stand up over them and overcome them and live into the promises of God, which are, as Jesus says in John 14, 15 and 16, that you will have joy, you'll have fullness of joy, you'll have complete joy, and nothing and no one can take it away from you. Do you believe that? And you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. There is going to be trouble that comes at you, but you will have peace because I'm in you. My Father is in you. The Spirit is in you. You've got another power at work in you that can overcome anything that comes your way. Do you believe that? I'm not convinced. Another chapter of Scripture that deals with this is 2 Corinthians 4. I know it's so tempting to be a victim. It is so, so tempting. Someone does something to you, someone offends you, someone makes you angry, and all you want to do is moan about it, complain about it, feel sorry for yourself, and maybe just get some revenge or just punch them in the head. You want to react to your emotions. You want to react to these circumstances. It's very human to do that. But we have at work in us another power which produces all of this. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. No, in other words, nothing can stop you from achieving these things. Even if the culture around us decides one day to make Christianity illegal, nothing is going to stop you from following Jesus. And nothing will stop you from becoming a person who's producing the fruit of the Spirit. Except you. You're the only one who can stop you from achieving these things. No one else can. God is for you. God wants you to achieve these things. I have appointed that you might bear much fruit, Jesus says in John 15. I've appointed. It's been my will for you that this would be true. So there's only one person in this world that can stop you from producing the fruit of the kingdom, and that's you. This is what Paul says. For God, verse 6, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness." So he's talking about new creation. New creation, this is right back to Genesis. Something new has happened, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So something has happened in your heart which is as dramatic as the day when God created the heavens and the earth. The light of Christ is shining in you. So we have this treasure, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, in jars of clay, earthen vessels. That would be our what? What's he talking about? Our bodies, which is made from the dust of the earth, to show that this all-surpassing power. Look, just pay attention to the words. All-surpassing. What surpasses something that is all-surpassing? Nothing. So you have a power at work in you that nothing can surpass, that nothing can overcome, that nothing can defeat. It's the all-surpassing power. It can overcome and surpass your circumstances, your emotions, your relationships, your past, your present, even your future. It is the all-surpassing power that comes from God. It's not from us. So this doesn't come from our best efforts, our hard work, our religious rule-keeping. It comes from God. We are, Paul says, hard-pressed on every side. So now he talks about his circumstances. Okay, these are the actual circumstances he lives in. We are hard-pressed on every side. You feel hard-pressed on every side sometimes in life? Yeah, absolutely. But Paul says, I'm not a victim. We are not crushed. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed. Sometimes we're confused. We don't know what's going on. And yet, we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Is he victim blaming? What's Paul doing here? He's saying, I'm experiencing trouble, but I'm not crushed, I'm not in despair, I'm not abandoned, I'm not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Okay, that's not so great. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. So we go through these times that feel like death, but it's so that the life of Jesus may take over and be expressed, may be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul, just stop that, okay? Let's just put that over there. We're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's not so great. Nevertheless, that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work also. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Or another way you might want to put that is, therefore we take heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away. If you look in the mirror in the morning and you feel that way, you're in good company. We're all with you. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, we pay attention to, we look to what, not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's he saying here? In order to live into this promise and to not be a victim and to be the kind of people who can say, yeah, I'm hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed, I'm not abandoned, I'm not destroyed. I'm still carrying in my body the life of Jesus. In order to be that kind of person, you have to develop the discipline of taking heart, where you do stop day by day in order to be renewed in the Spirit. Again, this doesn't happen automatically. The only person stopping you from entering into this is you. You have to make sure you're taking time every day to be renewed in the Spirit, to take heart. And that means facing honestly who you are and what you're feeling and what you're experiencing, not trying to ignore it, but actually allowing it to entering into it fully, but then bringing it to God in prayer. And I want to say more. What's most important is that every single day we take time to meditate on the words of Jesus, to practice, you've heard this phrase, to practice the presence of God. See, it's in those quiet moments that we have to ourselves when we stop and we pray and we attend to the words of Jesus and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and we allow him to soak into us. And we look to the things that are unseen and eternal. When we do that day by day, each morning and each evening, what we're doing is we're training ourselves in those moments to be in the presence of God so that when the trouble does come, when the difficulties do come, we have the resources, we've learned to develop the discipline of accessing the resources of the kingdom so that we're not crushed, we're not cast down, we're not destroyed, but we're able to stand up and say, no, I am a child of God, I'm an overcomer, I live in resurrection life, and I am going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in this moment, even though everything around me says, kill that guy, punch him in the head, get revenge, get angry, scream and shout, play the victim card, wallow in despair. Everything around me is saying, do the opposite of this, which is to live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything is saying, don't do that. Get them back. Wallow in misery. I love wallowing in misery. I love it. It's just so awesome. to be so self-indulgent. And then I realize that what I'm doing when I wallow in my own self-pity is I'm training my mind to go there when trouble comes. But instead, I don't have to do that. I can instead be a child of God and say, no, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I need to train my mind and my heart to be responsive to the Spirit when the trouble comes, to draw on the resources of the Spirit when the trouble comes. See, we all know the commands of Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Awesome, got that down. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you hear that, most of us immediately hear, this is what you're to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are actions. These are verbs. This is what you do. I actually think Jesus doesn't mean, okay, just go do it, like you can actually just do that. Today, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yay. No, I don't think that's what Jesus means. What Jesus is inviting us into is to cultivate. He uses gardening metaphors to cultivate a love for God in our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not to just go do it, because if you try to do that, then you enter into what I described in the first service as a Sisyphean task. You all know the story of Sisyphus, who was condemned by the gods because of his deceitfulness to push a rock up a hill every day, only to get it to the top of the hill, and then the thing would roll back down again, and he'd have to do that over and over and over again every single day for all eternity. The gods had some pretty crazy, creative punishments in the ancient world. But to try and just love God, to try and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's a Sisyphean task. You can't do it. But instead, what Jesus is saying is that, look, the Spirit has been given to you to pour in the love of God. Romans 5, the love of God has been shed abroad, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God is already loving us and giving us the resources we need to love him back. It's already there in you. The issue is that now you have a responsibility to cultivate that love, grow that love, attend to that love, take care of your heart in that love, in all these dimensions of life, in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you do that, and as you grow in that, I guarantee you that something is going to happen. And that something is that you're going to start to be able to love your neighbor in the same way that you're experiencing the love of God. Because as you cultivate the love of God in your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as you grow it, as you attend to it, as you care for it, it will flow out of you into the life of others. Oh, we were singing that, weren't we? Spirit of the living God. Help me out here, Tyson. What are the lyrics? I've totally forgotten the lyrics. Flow through. That's not the right one. To overflow, that's right. Pour in me to overflow. And that's what happens as the Spirit pours in, and as we cultivate that love in all the dimensions of our life, it will flow out into the lives of others, so that then when what we're responding to in our circumstances and our trouble and the issues of life is that what's flowing out of us is goodness and faithfulness and self-control and patience and joy and peace. See, Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all else. Pay attention. Attend to your heart above all else, for out of it flow all the issues of life. You see, there's only one person in this world that can attend to your heart, and that's you. Only you can attend to your own heart. And that's why you can't play the victim card. Yes, life may be hard. Yes, you may have experienced terrible things. Yes, you might struggle with them on a day-to-day basis. The trouble is that in Christ Jesus, you have been given resources to enable you to attend to your own heart. You're no longer a victim of your circumstances. You are now a child of God. Do you believe that? I'm not saying you can just magically click your fingers and make it happen. What I am saying is that you must allow the Spirit to renew you day by day. And as he does that, and as you practice the presence of God in quiet moments, as you read the words of Jesus and attend to them and meditate on them and let the Spirit fill you, then you will be transformed from glory to glory into a person who is able to display the image of Christ to this world. I love being a Pentecostal. I love being a charismatic. I love the Holy Spirit and all that the Spirit brings. But there's a lie that often gets told in charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, that if you just get the Spirit to touch you, everything's going to be better. Now, of course it is when you're feeling filled with the Spirit and alive in Christ and filled with His love. Of course everything is better, but that doesn't immediately change you into someone else. It doesn't. You see, there are so many disappointed charismatics who've been told that if you can just get into the glory of God, get into the presence of God, be filled with the love of God, then all your problems will go away. No, they won't, but you will be given resources to deal with them. Are you with me? You will have power. And that's the thing. It's not that God's just going to suddenly magic all your problems away. It's that he's going to give you power to overcome them. Not all at once, one at a time. That's all you can deal with. Thank you very much. You see, God just doesn't treat us like objects to be fixed, like a car. He treats us like people who are human beings made in his image, who he cares for, and who calls us up into his life rather than just treating us like a machine. We just fix the parts and put some new stuff in here, and then we just lose our humanity in the process. Instead, God wants to work with us to change us from glory to glory. So we need to make sure we are attending to our inner life, our soul, the health of our heart. How's the health of your heart? How's the health of your soul? What are you filling your soul with? What are you filling your heart with? Are you filling it with garbage? Are you attending to your heart in a way that's ultimately going to be destructive? You know, are you using substances, alcohol, pornography, other kind of bad habits to try to get you through how you actually feel? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit to come and attend, to work with you, to attend to you and to enable you to flourish? You see, Jesus uses another metaphor, and I'll finish with this. In the other Gospels, he talks about it in terms of soil. You all know the parable of the soils. You may know it as the parable of the sower, but it's really about the soil. And he says that the word of God is sown by the sower, like seed. Sometimes that seed falls on hard ground, and the ground is so hard that it just can't germinate. The birds come, they peck it away. It's gone. Never takes root. For others, the soil is soft, but it's also filled with all kinds of other stuff. There's rocks in there, there's weeds in there, there's roots of other trees in there. And so the seed may germinate, but there's no room for it to grow, and so it gets choked out. Sometimes the seed falls on good soil, and the seed can go deep, and it can germinate, or it can put down deep roots, can start drawing in good resources. It can grow, and it will produce fruit. Now, he doesn't say that to say if your heart is hard or rocky, then you're out. There's no hope for you. He tells us the story so that you can say to yourself, okay, what kind of heart do I have? Is it a hard heart? Is it a heart full of other stuff? Are there all kinds of other rocks and roots and weeds in there? And if that's the case, then what you need to pray is, Lord, soften my heart. Soften my heart so that I can receive your word. Clean out my heart. Plow the ground. Get rid of the rocks and the roots and the weeds so that I can receive your word into my heart. Deep down into my heart. The reality is none of us are good soil. We're all a mix of good and bad bits. That's why we need to attend to our heart. So I'm going to give you a task. I don't often give you tasks, but this is your homework. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. I'm not going to ask you to commit to a month of doing quiet times. What I am going to ask is that tonight before you go to bed, you sit on the edge of your bed, you open up your Bible, and you read some of the words of Jesus. Just open, I don't care, just open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and start somewhere. And just read some words of Jesus. or read about something that he does. And then take a few moments to meditate on it. Say, Lord, as I sleep tonight, I pray that these words will marinate in my soul so that when I wake up tomorrow, the first thought I have is you. I often wake up and the first thought I have is like, oh man, this day is going to suck. Or I have so much to do, or I'm tired enough to sleep, and my kids, wow, my kids don't, why don't they go to bed and sleep? I often wake up and I'm already in a bad mood. But I'm praying that my response first thing in the morning will be, Lord, you're the first thing I think of when I wake up, when I rise from my bed. I think in order to do that, he has to be the last thing I think of before I go to sleep. So here's what I want you to do. Tonight, I want you to open up your Bibles, read a few verses from any of the Gospels, read the words of Jesus, meditate on them for a few minutes, and pray this prayer. Very simple. Holy Spirit, may these words go deep into my heart. That's it. Tomorrow, and then when you wake up tomorrow morning, read the same words or another words, some other words of Jesus, and just pray the same prayer. I pray, Holy Spirit, that these words would be with me this whole day. I guarantee that if you do that for a few days straight, you will start to change. You will start to think on those words all day. They will haunt you. And what's going to happen then is when something comes your way that upsets you, makes you angry or frustrated, you've already got the words of Jesus rattling around in your heart and mind, and you will respond differently. I believe it with all my heart. I've experienced it in my own life. And this is what I think Paul means by praying without ceasing. It's kind of have this ongoing experience of meditation, of conversation with God. I don't think that you can do that for a few days and it not change you. All right, last thing, and then I'm done. This morning, as we were getting ready for church, we were playing very sacred religious music from Frozen. And we were playing that song that the trolls sing. I can't remember the title of it, but it's all about trying to bring these two people together and marry them. There's a line in the song which is, you can't change him because people don't really change. No, I've heard that a million times. My kids love this soundtrack. I hate it with all my heart. I hate the Frozen soundtrack. But I've heard these words, and these words, you can't change him because people don't really change, just suddenly stood out to me. And I thought, but hang on a second. That's true in terms of our natural humanity, but it's not true in the kingdom of God. You might be thinking, I've been through some stuff and I keep going through it over and over and over again. Look, you are going to struggle against sin until the day you die, but there is a truth that you need to hold on to. No matter what is going on right now for you, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what bad habits you may have or what bad patterns of thinking or what brokenness in your emotions, you can change. You can change. God is in the business of taking dead things and making them alive again, taking broken things and putting them back together, taking evil things and turning them around for good. He can do that in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter how many times you may have failed. I believe it, and it's a truth we have to hold on to this morning. You can change, you can overcome, you can experience the resurrection life of Jesus in every part of your life. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I pray in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit that all of us here this morning, as Paul says in Philippians 3, that all of us will experience this, not that we're already perfected or have already overcome, but I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm not already perfected. I haven't already overcome all things. But there is one thing that is true. We can lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. that he is able to do, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us. To him be glory in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand. I think we're going to finish with a song. If you do want some prayer this morning into anything that I've said, you're welcome to come forward and receive some prayer. But I'd really love you guys just to spend this afternoon, obviously those of you who are here with your mothers or with other family, you're probably going to have a day with them. But please remember before you go to sleep tonight to just open up your Bibles, read a few verses, read a few words from Jesus, and pray that you would marinate in them as you sleep. Don't forget that. It's so crucial. So simple, and yet it's the doorway that opens so many other things. Let's sing.